I am feeling very privileged this morning to stand up and bring this message to you. I'm really actually very excited to be up here, if you can't tell. So let's dig right in. Let's turn to open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. And our text verse is going to be our memory verse, 3 verse 3. But I'm going to start reading towards the end of chapter 2. So if you don't have a Bible here this morning, you happen to be in luck, because we're a Bible church. So there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. But however you do it, get a Bible in front of your eyes this morning, because I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Now, I'm going to be talking to you this morning about what's known as the doctrine of regeneration, or being born again. And I don't suppose in the space of our short time here this morning that I'll be able to explain it to you exhaustively, but that's okay. Jesus didn't either in this short account we have of him speaking to Nicodemus. However, what he did do was he made it absolutely sure in Nicodemus' mind the necessity of the new birth. So if I can do that, if I can impress upon your hearts the need that you be born again, I'll consider this message a success, especially if it drives you to your Bibles to find out more, and I hope it does. Now, I want to give a quick caution here. This is the first time I've preached a message from behind this pulpit, and I think this needs to be said. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I can come across as blunt. Sometimes I can come across as a little arrogant about some of the truths I find in the Bible, even though I'm not trying to be rude. But it's because I'm confident about the authority of this book, and I'm convinced that what it's saying is true. So don't let this become a stumbling block in your ability to hear this message. Just try to be gracious and overlook the faults of the messenger so that you don't miss what the message sender is trying to get to you. And I'll thank you in advance. So the title of our message this morning comes from the words of our Lord in verse 7 of chapter 3. Ye must be born again. And the subject of this morning's message we know as the doctrine of regeneration. You like that big word? I've also heard it called regenesis. I like that. A recreation. You might have also heard it called the new birth, or the second birth, or simply being born again. But whatever term you use, it is one of the most important things for you to understand in the Bible. In fact, it's so important to us here, we refer to it in the name of our church, New Life. New Life Bible Church. It's vitally important. You see, you can be wrong about a lot of things in the Bible and still go to heaven. Did you know that? Did you know when you get to heaven, you're going to see people there who did church on Saturdays because they thought they had to? Did you know you'll see people up there that were not dispensationalists? I'll say former non-dispensationalists, because by the time they get there, they'll know the truth. But you'll see people there who were even Arminians. You'll see Charles Wesley there, I'm sure. And I'm sure when they get to heaven, they'll be very surprised and relieved that they were wrong. But one person you will not see in heaven, you will not see someone who has not been born again. They will not be there. And why is this? Because of sin. Man's fundamental problem, man's main issue, is he is conceived in sin. And I'm sorry, this doctrine is not that popular today, of original sin. And when I say man is totally depraved, people might say, oh, that's Calvinism. No, that's Bible. Paul was preaching that a long time before Johnny Calvin ever was. So man is radically depraved, which means when he is born, he sins by his very nature. Just like a fish swims, a sinner sins, because that's what he is. He is a sinner. And that makes him the perfect candidate for the grace of Christ. For the sinner is precisely the person that Jesus came into this earth to save. Now, our Lord Jesus, I like to say, was a doctor of souls. He knew exactly what problems man had. He knew exactly what was in the heart of men, and he knew exactly what to say to bring them into his kingdom. And so let's pay close attention here now to the Apostle John, and I want you especially to pay attention to the terms man and men, because it's the problem of men we're addressing, which of course refers to the whole race of mankind, male and female. So I'm going to start reading here in chapter 2, verse 23, because I want you to see that Jesus knew exactly what to say to Nicodemus in this situation. I'm reading now in verse 23 of chapter 2. It says, "Now when he," that is Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I think it would be profitable at this point to first sum up this message. We see Jesus here in Jerusalem at the Passover, and we see that many people believed in his name. Why? Because they saw the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus didn't commit himself to them. Why not? Well, because it says he knew them. Not only did he know them, but he knew the content of their very hearts. He knew their wickedness. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their self-centeredness, their selfishness. No one had to teach Jesus about the doctrine of total depravity. He had supernatural knowledge of it. In fact, he had firsthand knowledge of it, seeing man commit this crime against God in the Garden of Eden. So he knew all this. Doesn't that cause you to fear God? It should. It causes me to fear God when he knows that my mind and my heart is an open book to him. Fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. So a wise person is the perfect subject for this lesson. And so that's what we see in Nicodemus. He's a prominent member from this group of people that believe in Jesus' name because they saw the miracles that he does, and he tells them as much. He comes to him at night, and Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." And the perfect subject. He's not some Gentile, heathen, barbarian. This is an upright and moral man, a man of upright moral character. He's a teacher of the only true religion in the world. And now imagine this, when what Nicodemus probably thought was a great compliment to a carpenter from Nazareth, that compliment gets shot down with this statement from Jesus. And Jesus turns to him, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is our verse this morning. This is our truth. Unless you are born again, you must be excluded from the kingdom of God forever. And Jesus' first words here, I like this. He says, "Verily, verily," literally, "amen, amen," or "truly, truly," as if to underline what he's saying next to Nicodemus. And if you have a red letter Bible, you know how it makes the words of Jesus stand out to you a little more. But when Jesus says this word, and not once but twice, you better pay close attention to the statement that he's making next. Next, Jesus says, "I say unto thee." I want you to substitute your own name there for thee. Because he's speaking to you. He's speaking to us today. This message that he's giving it applies to the entire race of mankind. So if you can hear my voice today, this message is for you. What Jesus is saying to you here is, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will never enter his kingdom. So now we have to ask the question, okay, Brother Nate, what does it mean to be born again? Since we have to get this straight. And I think about how this truth has been forgotten, how this truth has been lost in so many places today, in so many churches today. And you know what? There is no end to what man will add as conditions to his salvation when this truth is lost. There's so many that believe today that they can earn their way into heaven by gaining favor with God. And my good works outweigh my bad works, and so I'm just going to do good things and charitable works, and I'm going to stride into the kingdom of God like some giant Christian when Jesus says the exact opposite. He says, you can't come in here as a giant. You have to enter in as a helpless infant. That's a hard truth, isn't it? And it's because it's such a hard truth that there are so many people today who join the Catholic Church, who join Jehovah's Witnesses, who join with the Mormons or other cults, because they just can't believe this is all from God. So many people get this wrong, so I want to start with what being born again or regeneration is not. And I've heard it illustrated like this, so indulge me a minute for a story. Let's suppose that there's this kingdom, right? We'll call this kingdom Christianity. And though the citizens there live difficult lives, they still have joy because they serve under a perfect king. So they endure their suffering with joy because of the hope of eternal life that will surely be theirs on account of the promises and the power of their good king, their perfect king. Now, the path to citizenship in this kingdom of Christianity has only one requirement, just one. You have to be born there. Now suppose there's a man who's coming from another kingdom, and we'll call his name Faithless. There's no one here named Faithless, is there? That would be very unfortunate. Okay, so we'll call his name Faithless. And he decides to leave his home, his kingdom, and he wants to join himself to this kingdom of Christianity because he sees that the citizens are so happy there, that they're so blessed. They have joy in the midst of their suffering, and he wants to be a part of this. So he walks up to the gates of this kingdom, and he bangs on the gate, and he says he wants to enter in, but he's disappointed to find out from the keeper of the gate that in order to enter into the kingdom, he has to be a citizen. And to be a citizen, he has to be born there. So Faithless goes home. And he begins to rack his brain. He starts thinking to himself, how can I fit in with these other Christians? How can I get into this kingdom and be one of them? So he begins to think to himself, I know. I'll learn how to speak how they speak. I'll go take classes. I'll take Christianese as a second language, and I'll learn how to speak exactly like they do. And I'll learn all their terms till I sound exactly like them. And then he thinks, you know what? I'll also take on their appearance. I'll be publicly baptized. I'll take communion with them. I'll never miss a single Sunday. I'll dress like they do. I'll give 10% of my income, and I'll wear a cross around my neck, and I'll get one of those little fish magnets for my car. No, I'll get the big fish magnet and put it on the back of my car. And by the time I'm finished with my transformation, no one will be able to tell the difference. So Faithless does all this, but what do you think happens to him when he comes back to the gate? Well, he shows up and things seem to be going pretty good at first. He starts walking up the path. to the gate, and he has some pleasant conversations with other Christians along the way. He, by reading Christian biographies, he knows what to say, and he talks to them, has some pleasant conversations. And when he arrives at the gate, he bangs on it once more, and he shouts up to the gatekeeper to let him in. And the gatekeeper looks down at him and says, "Wow, now there's a Christian. Look at him. You dress well, you speak well. I love your cross, and that magnet on your car is magnificent. There's just one thing that I need from you. I need to see your birth certificate." And Faithless' plan falls to shambles around his ears, because he cannot change where he was born. He can't get in. It's impossible. He's helpless, because this is impossible. And if you come to grips and you reach this truth like Faithless did, that there is nothing you can do to cause yourself to be born again, and that is it is entirely an act of God, then I have hope for you, my friend. And you're ready to understand what being born again is. You ready? It's a divine miracle. It's a miracle worked within a sinner by the Holy Spirit that causes a radical transformation. And the Bible has many ways in which it explains what happens. I like this one. It's a heart transplant, in which your heart of stone is removed and you're given a heart of flesh. It's a resurrection from the dead, in which your spirit is quickened and is made alive. And it's such a marvelous miracle to witness, isn't it? When you see someone born again, he begins to love the things and the people and the God that he once hated, and now he hates the God of this world. He hates the things that he once loved. When you see this happen in a person's life, it's amazing. It's incredible. There's no work of man that could cause a transformation like God does in being born again. There's no psychologist, there's no psychiatrist, there's no 12-step program that will cause a transformation in the life of a person as being born again. It's a divine miracle. And the best part about it, at least in my mind, is that this miracle is irreversible. It's permanent. And how often I think those in charismatic churches get so caught up in the miraculous gifts, like speaking in tongues, like private revelation and gifts of healing, and they miss out what is truly miraculous. Did you know this? Did you know that everyone in the New Testament who is miraculously healed physically is now physically dead? Their body still died after the miracle, but those that are born again, their spirit lives forever. This is the true miracle. And another amazing thing about this miracle is what the Holy Spirit uses as the means to bring about salvation, to bring about regeneration. Okay, turn with me to 1 Peter 1:23. Are you ready for this? You'll be ready for it by the time you get there. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. The means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about regeneration. It says this, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, there's that miracle, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Well, what is that? Look next. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's his book. This is amazing. Again, James 1:18 tells us, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Holy Ghost alone does this work of the new birth, but he does it through the words of his book. It pleases God through what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And it is only the words of this book that have the power of God to bring salvation. You can argue apologetic arguments till you're blue in the mouth, and it does not have the power that this book has. So if you ever have trouble remembering this fact, I got an easy way to remember it. You just remember the name of our church. New Life, Bible. New Life, Bible. That's the seed God uses. Now, if you're not sure that you've been born again, what must you do? You must avail yourself of God's word. You must avail yourself of the scriptures. Even an incorruptible seed will not start growing until it's been planted. Read those scriptures. Meditate on them. Memorize them. Pray with your whole heart to understand them, and then strive to obey them. My recommendation is start with the book of 1 John and go from there. Wherever you start, start reading. Start learning. And if you listen to or you read some of the conversion stories of some of the great saints, you'll see that different passages affected them in different ways. And that's what God or Jesus calls it. It's like a wind that's blowing in. And who can say how and when the wind of new birth is going to blow through your soul and cause those dry bones to live? Now, there's one more thing I want to emphasize here, and then I'll quit. And that is, how do I know that I've been born again? And here I have to be very careful, because too often we point to a religious experience from a moment in time as evidence of regeneration instead of looking at true spiritual fruit. And that's a big problem. We see a lot of young people when they grow up leaving the church, and people wonder, well, why are they leaving? They're saved, right? They said the prayer. I remember that time when Johnny came down to the altar and prayed and received Christ, and now he's leaving the church. You can't just look back to that moment of time as evidence of your salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that the new birth is instantaneous. I do believe that. I believe that the quickening is quick. However, a wise man once pointed out that a person may not be aware of this great work accomplished by God for some time after it has actually occurred. So our awareness may be gradual as we grow in assurance. And I think this may be true for a lot of people that have grown up in the church. For me, I remember I was very young, and I don't remember a lot of the particulars of it, but that's okay. I don't remember being born the first time either, but I know it happened, right? And if someone asked me, well, how do you know you've been born again? It's the answer is similar to, how do I know I was born the first time? I'm alive. And the way to diagnose our salvation, Paul gives many different ways, and we see many different ways we can examine ourselves to see whether we are spiritually alive or, as Paul says, in the faith. But I'm going to give you just one this morning, mainly because that's about all I have time for. But I'm going to give you just one, and it's in the text of John 3:3, that verse we've just been learning to memorize. And here in John 3, verse 3, well, first let me ask you this. What's one of the first things that an infant does when he is born? People probably, who says cries? That's what I thought too, till Lance was born. He didn't cry. But you know what he did do, and this is one thing that infants do when they're first born, and I'll never forget this, because Lance didn't cry at all. And the nurse was sitting there spanking him, and he wouldn't cry, and I was like, ma'am, could you please quit hitting my child? You know, but I can tell he's alive, you know. But one thing he did do was he looked around. He opened his eyes. He took everything in. And even though his vision was probably very blurry at the time, he was studying faces. And he was taking in his environment. And he was looking at his hands, I remember. Now, look here in verse 3. What does it say? Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But we could also put this into a positive term. Like we could say it like this. If someone is born again, he can see the kingdom of God. One of the very first marks of the new birth is a spiritual perception. It's a spiritual sight. Our spiritual eyes become open and we begin to see the truth. Even if it's a little blurry at first, you know, we might be like the man who says, I see men like trees walking, and it becomes clear as we're sanctified and we grow in the faith. And we begin to discern spiritual things that the natural man cannot perceive. One of the first things we do, we begin to see our sinful selves. We all of a sudden look at our righteousness and we say, wow, suddenly my righteousness does not look so good anymore. And we start to see God. And now we see him in his beauty and his glory, while the things of the world grow strangely dim, as the songwriter says. And we see his word not just as a book collecting dust on the bottom shelf in Walmart. We see it as a precious gift from God that he has given to us. We begin to see the church as his precious bride. And we love her. And finally, our eyes are opened to the gospel. We see our need for belief, for faith, and for repentance unto life. And I'm going to quit here. Everyone needs to write their own conclusion to this message. Are you born again? If you are, I hope this reminder this morning gives you a reason to rejoice and to pray for those that you know are not. And if you're not sure, let me say this. Don't leave this place today until you are. Don't leave. There's an urgency to this message. The only alternative to the second birth is the second death. And that means hell forever. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is the day of salvation. And if you stay after the service, you can talk to me. You can talk to one of the elders. We'll be happy to sit down with you, talk with you, pray with you, stay with you. We have a business meeting, but guess what? Salvation of souls is the business of this church, and we will talk with you. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, my prayer today is that your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of men and women, of boys and girls, and that your children would remember the miracle that you've accomplished in their heart. And for those here or listening that have not been born again, Lord, I pray you would help them. But I pray that they would find no peace until they are certain of their regeneration, till you've made that salvation a reality in their life, Lord. I pray now that you would bless the rest of our service time this morning as we observe the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.